What an honor to be in the house of the Lord today. If you have your Bibles, let's go to the Gospel of Matthew, the 18th chapter. I'll begin reading in verse number 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whoso therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, were better for him that a millstone will hang about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off, cast them from thee. It's better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet be cast into everlasting fire. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes be cast into hell fire. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." Verse number 18. "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loose in heaven." For a few moments this morning, I want to talk to you about bound. The Lord bless you. You may be seated. Before I begin today, let me say what an incredible honor it is to be here. I stood there this morning and thought back over my life, and over 56 years ago, 57 years ago, I had the incredible privilege of meeting Brother Kraft. Teenager, had just received the Holy Ghost, not really knowing what my life would become or where I would go. Brother Kraft was preaching the camp meeting in another district. It was only a 3-hour drive from my home, and our assistant pastor actually grew up around Brother Kraft and asked, "Would I like to go hear him preach?" And I said, "Absolutely." And so we drove to Amarillo, Texas, and heard Brother Kraft that night. Was one of those nights that I had a life-changing experience that has brought me to where I am today. And I'm incredibly blessed and honored to be here today. And it's an honor to be with Brother Frazier and his family and Brother Stanley and all of you that are part of this ministerial staff. I'm honored to be here, and I don't take what I'm doing lightly. I guess my age is beginning to affect me, because I am looking back over my life and often wondering, have I really done all those things that he really wanted me to do? Did I get them all done? Was I successful in doing them? And then traveling America and the world and meeting God's children and noticing that God's children don't always live in the promises of God. Just because I come to church and sit on a pew does not mean that I am enjoying everything God has for me. Now, our modern day world has changed us so drastically that we've changed the way we think about things. We've changed the way we approach things. And as a result of the world we live in today, we're beginning to take on some of the characteristics and nature of our world. And because our world thinks it's okay to carry a grudge, our world thinks it's okay to never turn things loose, always talk about them, that's beginning to affect us as well. Our world has equipped us with technology that has given every one of us an opportunity to become more selfish and self-centered than we've ever been in our world, our lives. It's encouraging us, it's tempting us to be the center of our life. And life is about me. And so if you notice, a lot of times songs that people write, even in the world, it's all about their experiences and about things that they're struggling with. A lot of times, our religious songs start taking on some of those characteristics. And there's indications that God, He desires that to do everything for us, but yet He doesn't do everything for us. See, God won't force you to pray. God doesn't demand you read the Bible. God doesn't demand that you be kind to people. God doesn't force us to do anything. God allows all of us to be who we are. And He does not take control of our lives. I've heard a reoccurring question thousands of times over the last 38 years. And that question I hear repeatedly, and that is not an exaggeration. That question that I hear repeatedly is, why God let this happen to me? If God really loves me the way you are saying He loves me, then why did He let this happen? See, the fact is, it rains on the just and the unjust. God never promised us that our lives would not have difficulty. Matter of fact, Jesus warned His disciples repeatedly that offense is going to happen. None of us are exempt from offense. We're going to be offended, and we're going to be offended on a regular basis. And our world, though, has taught us how to respond to that offense. So now we have Facebook, and we can let the whole world know how we feel about it. My wife sent me this little statement someone sent her, and it said, Facebook has never caused the lame to walk, but it has sure caused the dumb to talk. See, our world is not helping us to be more like Jesus. Our world is making it okay to be like them. And as long as I'm not where they're at, when they're there, it's okay. But if I keep following the same path, where they're at today, I will get there in a matter of time, because that's the direction I'm headed in. I can't imagine what was going through the mind of Jesus when these disciples started badgering him on a regular basis about who's going to be the most important. It was a common statement that kept resurfacing over and over and over again. Who's going to sit on the right hand? Who's going to be on the left hand? Who's going to be the greatest in your kingdom? They're really wanting Jesus to point out which one of them is going to have the highest position. And Jesus indicates to them, he doesn't indicate, he just says to them very bluntly, you don't have a clue where you're going. You don't even know where the kingdom of heaven is at. And I can tell you one thing, you're not headed in that direction. He was very blunt when he said to them, if you don't become like this little child, you're not even going to get close to where the kingdom of heaven is at. You're not even headed in the right direction. Because you're looking for position and authority. And my kingdom is not about position and it's not about authority. It's about servanthood. And it's about serving people and becoming a servant to those who are around us. Now, our world hates that term. And as a result, we hate it too. We don't want to be a servant. We don't want to yield to somebody else. I'm more important. So we start becoming affected and actually we become addicted to people's words and their responses to us. See, the research is indicating that the world that you live in today, that there's a large percentage of this world, and some of them are sitting here today because you've let it affect you, that you literally have become addicted to what others say about what you say. So we think we're Socrates and Plato and Aristotle, and everybody's going to be awed by our words of wisdom. So we're going to post things so that others will respond. That's been very confusing to me over the last 10 or 15 years. How is it that we have so easily become entrapped by that kind of thinking? How'd that happen? How did we let what others think become the defining point of our lives? And the goodness or badness of your day is now being defined by whether people like what you said or didn't like what you say. And so if someone says something about what you posted, your day, Shaw, it's over. That is a bad day. And then you whine or complain about it, and your friends start joining you in support and saying, oh, they didn't understand. They're mistreating you, and you're just a victim here. When are we going to quit becoming victims and become victors? When are we going to make a decision to not live like they live and be affected by what they're affected by, but discover that there's a new lifestyle to live? There's a new way to live that changes my life and changes your life, and we can have the most incredible life that's available. See, there's nothing greater than living for God. Nothing. You're not going to experience anything better than living for God. There's no higher than living for God. all those highs people are looking for are just a release of a neurotransmitter called dopamine that you can get a better release by just being at God's house and experiencing God's reaction in our lives. So we can actually have a better feeling or emotional experience at this house than heroin can give you, or crack or crank or meth or any of those synthetics. But why is it? I got to get that GoPro. I got to put it right here. Because you need to see what preachers look at when they're trying to talk to you about living for God. If I allowed your face to affect what I'm saying, I would never get through saying anything. We don't look like we enjoy living for God. We don't act like this is a blessed life. We don't have any demonstration that life is really, really good. You know, you need to travel the world, go to some of these third world countries and see how people live. Billions of people, not one or two, but billions of people live, and the kind of lifestyles they live in, and yet they laugh and they're happy and they've got more joy than you have. Now why? You live in the greatest country in the world. You have the greatest ability to achieve things in life than any other place you could live, and don't enjoy none of it. Why? Because we're trying to figure out who's going to be on the right side and who's going to be on the left side. We're looking for power and authority, and he's looking for somebody that's just got a humble attitude. He's looking for a usable spirit. So you'll drag yourself to this altar and beg and cry and plead with God to use you, and the instant he does, you feel used. And you're going to whine about people using you, and that's what you begged God to do, was to use you. See, the disciples, two of them, had known Jesus all their life. Two of them were cousins. They weren't strangers. They'd been around him a long time. There'd been interactions through their life. And they're the two that wanted the right and left hand. And when they couldn't get the right and left hand, they got mama involved. And they asked mama to come, and for mama to say to her nephew, look, that's your cousin and that's your cousin. That one needs to be on the right side, one needs to be on the left side. And Jesus would say to them, you really have no clue what I'm here for and what I came for. And they really don't want to go where I'm going. But they're going to. And what they're going to experience, the bitter cup they're going to drink from, that they haven't signed up for. And that's what our world's done to us. See, we come to God with these preconceived ideas that we're going to get anything we want. All we got to do is tell God that here's what I need and here's what I want, and God's going to perform it. Because the world and religion is telling us that God wants you to be blessed beyond your ability to even comprehend. Well, I got a word of advice for you today. God is not about to give you a palace if he can't entrust you with a broom. You don't know how to keep your house clean? Well, don't expect him to give you anything else bigger than what you got right now, because if you can't take care of what you got, you're not going to find something else. He's not going to give you something better than what you already have. But that's what my world is causing me to think, and this me thing, this selfie thing that we're involved in. See, the odds are today, if they collected all the cell phones in this room and went to all the photos to see who's got the most photos in the deal, the odds are incredibly high that the majority of photos would be about us. Boy, it's quiet. So Jesus said, you better really pay attention because you can miss out on what I am here for. And what you're looking for is position and authority, but there's a problem so big that it's never going to allow you to escape where you're at and become greater than what you are because you don't even recognize what the problem is. And that problem still exists today. Matthew chapter 18 is a quite unusual chapter. It's about more than what we think it's about. Matthew 18 is actually a forgiveness chapter, just like Luke chapter 17 is. Matthew 18 is really about forgiveness. It starts by Jesus saying, you got to become like this little child. Because even though children can fight, moments later they're playing because they don't hold grudges. They're not like us adults that if you do something that irritates me or you hurt me, then I'm going to still talk about it 30 years from now. And I'm going to tell you the day, the time, and the hour it happened, and you'll have all the evidence to accuse them. I guess we think that because God erased everybody's records, when I get to heaven, he needs my record to let him know how to judge everybody else by. Yeah. So if I don't keep good records, then he can't judge nobody else that's been involved in my life because it's my record's going to give him this ability to judge people. Yeah. Is that really how we let our world affect us? See, Jesus is trying to instruct 12 men about changing the world. And they're looking everywhere else. Because Jesus did not arrive into a world that was a good world. He arrived into a world that was more evil than the world you and I live in today. We haven't quite got to the point where we take humans to arenas and turn animals loose and watch them devour them and applaud and cheer as the animals rip them apart, tear limbs off, destroy and kill human beings. But they did. That was a regular occurrence in the Colosseums of the Roman world on a regular basis. We don't tie people to posts and set them on fire, but they did to have streetlights in Rome. Nero did. That's the world Jesus arrived in. It wasn't a good world. It wasn't a kind world. It wasn't a loving world. It wasn't a moral world. It was an incredibly evil, dark world. And when he walked in that world, he found 12 men that had been affected by that world and we're thinking like it. And he starts working to get Egypt out of them. And after 3.5 years, he still don't have it all out. And this is at the end of his ministry. He could have been very frustrated, but he wasn't. Why? Because he's God in flesh. And he knew tomorrow and next week and next month and next year. And he knew the effect that Pentecost would have on those 12 men's life. And when the change took place and the new nature showed up, the abilities those 12 men would discover that would change their world. See, that's the power of Pentecost. God empowers you to become better than you've ever been. But if it happens, it's because you did it. He didn't. You don't become a puppet. He don't pull strings and move you. He takes the control of your life away from Satan and he gives it back to you. He don't take it. He don't control it. He just gives it back to you. Now he puts you in charge of your life, and now you have to make a decision on what you're going to do. Now becomes your choice. Forgiveness was a lesson they didn't learn. It took a lot of offense to keep triggering that mechanism until they discovered, we gotta let this stuff go. Because if we don't, it's gonna destroy us. Medical science has discovered that unforgiveness is now classified as a disease. And it is now defined as the cause, according to Dr. Stephen Sanderford, son of the Cancer Research Center of America, it is now defined as the cause of 61% of cancer. Meredith Meyer Clinic said it's 80% of strokes and heart attacks can be linked to unforgiveness. What they do know is that if you hold on to something and you don't let it go, you turn your body's immune system off. Now your body can't produce the antigens necessary to fight whatever's happening in your world. Well, Jesus is trying to teach 12 men that if you're really going to live a free life and not a bound life, you've got to start letting things go instead of holding on to them. Because the only reason you would want to be on the right hand or the left hand is because you would want the power to dominate all of those who are beneath you. And if you're seeking to dominate, that's a good indication you're holding grudges that you haven't let go. So when things happen to you and you don't get past them, then power is what you start searching for and looking for, because you need all the power you can find or get to control or manipulate or dominate the people that are around you. So when unforgiveness begins to happen, then we start trying to take control. And authority and dominance becomes our life. So when men start losing the ability to let it go, the odds are incredibly high a lot of violence shows up at their house. Now, I did read to you that the only heaven or hell issue Jesus addressed was offending children. So if your violence shows up at your house, Jesus said it'd be better you cut your foot off, cut your hand off, and pluck your eye out than to offend one of these little ones. But that's exactly what happens when you start holding grudges that you don't let go of, and you let them dominate your life, and your life will become filled with resentment and bitterness. And then the only way to control that is to be absolutely in control. And to do that, you got to dominate everybody around you. So now, people around me are not safe, because I got an anger problem. See, excessive anger is usually an indication of unforgiveness. A type A personality is actually just an excuse to collect money from you as a diagnosis, or that they couldn't get any other way, but it really doesn't exist. It's just you having the right to get angry anytime you want, anywhere you want, without any control. Now, I can prove that it's a lie. Anybody can. Do you ever do that at work? Do you let the real you show up at work? If you ever do, you're gone. They're going to fire you on the spot. And then the authorities are going to come and drag you out. You won't even get to collect nothing. They're just going to march you to the front door and get you out of the building. And you are fired on the spot if you ever do that at work. So you can control it at work. But when you get home, you don't have to control it. So you can scream. You can holler. You can break things. You can tear things up. You can throw things. You can cuss. You can do all kinds of things. You say, Brother Hughes, you're a Pentecostal church. Yeah, I know absolutely where I'm at. I'm talking about us, not the world. This is what we do. It's amazing that you, and our quote is, lose the Holy Ghost. No, you don't lose the Holy Ghost. Not unless you die. It's a birth. Once you're born, you're born. You can't get unborn. So judgment starts at his house, not the world. His house. And those of us who've been born again, if our life doesn't measure up, we'll be judged first. Forgiveness, folks, it is not an option. Notice the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That series of verses refers to God's responsibility. You can't hallow his name, he does. But he said, when you pray, you say, our Father, which art hallowed, you hallow your name. It's literally the translation. You bring about your will. It's your responsibility. My responsibility is forgive us our debts, trespasses. How? As. Now, folks, that's conditional. If you don't let it flow out, it will never flow down. And the reason so many diseases are showing up today shows that we've got so much bitterness and junk in our lives that we think it's okay to hold on to. And now it's starting to affect us physically as a result of not letting it go. We try to preach binding and loosing as spirits, and there's nothing mentioned in this scripture about a spirit. It's forgiveness. See, if you bind it here, it's bound there. But if you loose it here, it gets loosed there. There is one thing God will never allow you to do, and that is step into the arena of judgment. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He didn't say, I share it with you. I give you the permission or authority to. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. God will never tolerate any of us stepping in the arena of revenge. If you do, your world is going to start quickly being destroyed and falling apart as a result of you stepping into an area that God can't bless. I've got to let it go. If I want the blessing of God, then I've got to turn some things loose. So forgive us our debts. If I don't let it go this way, it can't come down this way. And for God to forgive me, I have to demonstrate what he just did for me to all those other people. It doesn't matter how bad they've been to you. You're still going to have to forgive them. It doesn't matter what they did. You're still going to have to forgive them. And you can say, well, Brother Hughes, you just don't understand it. You don't know what they did. And my response is, it don't matter. Because it's not my world that's wrecked, it's yours. So you want to keep living a miserable life where you have no joy, you can't smile, you don't enjoy life at all. Nobody wants to be around you because you're so sour that when they come in your presence, they walk away feeling dirty as a result of your bitter, sour attitude. And so now you're alone and you're going to whine about nobody wants to be around me? See, God can't fix that. No matter how many songs we sing that God can win all battles. He can, but he's not fighting them all. Show me one thing God can't do. Well, he can't lie. See, we play words to impress one another and never think about what we're saying and what it actually means. I got to turn it loose. You can't tell me stories I haven't heard. I've heard horrible stories. Stories that I just don't understand. I can't understand how humans can be so evil, but they are. I wasn't raised like that, so it's hard for my brain to comprehend how a mother can stab her child with a pencil as punishment, or put them in scalding water for bad grades at school, or selling them to men for money. I don't understand that at all. But I know it's been done because I have the records of when it was done. I don't understand that. But no matter how bad they've been, your only option to recover is to loose them. If you don't loose them, then you're going to be bound by that event the rest of your life. And you're going to sit on a Pentecostal pew with no joy, with no peace, with none of the blessings that come with being a child of God. You're going to sit here and not be able to enjoy one thing that God has to offer because you've been told it's okay to hold on. You don't understand what they did. And the fact is, it don't matter what they did. You gotta let them go. Can I be personal? About 8 years ago, I was headed to the airport to catch a flight to Canada to speak at a camp meeting. On the way to the airport, my brother calls. On the return trip from Canada, I've got to fly into Dallas on Saturday, rent a car, drive to my home, and speak at the 75th anniversary of the church. So on the way to the airport, my brother calls and says, James, I need to tell you something. I said, okay, Charles, what is it? He called a gentleman by name. He said he's going to be at church Sunday morning. And I just need to warn you, he's going to be there. He's been diagnosed with cancer at stage 4. He came back to church a few weeks ago after getting his horrible diagnosis. Came to church, got baptized, and the Lord filled him with the Holy Ghost. Now, I thought I had forgiven him until I knew he was going to heaven. Now it's a different story. I doubt I made any sense that week in Canada because I was so tormented by that conversation. Get through Friday night, catch a plane early next morning, that first plane's delayed, caused me to miss the second plane, causes me to miss the third plane. So it's 16 hours that it should have been 4 hours at the most. And I finally get to Dallas, pick my car up, pick my daughter up. She's been waiting at the airport for me, and we drive. And on the way, she said, "Dad, you sure are quiet today." I said, "Yeah, I'm just thinking." And we go to a home. They're going to feed us that night. They've already ate. I'm late. Walk up. First person out the door is the man. He wants to shake my hand. He wants to hug my neck. I didn't want to shake his hand. I sure didn't want to hug his neck. Horrible night. I don't think I slept at all. Got up the next morning, went to church, sat on the front pew, except it was this side. The Lord starts talking. "Well, you've told the world how to do this. So what are you going to do about it?" He said, "But God, you know what he did." "Yes, I do." "You're aware of everything he did." "Yes, I am." "But I said, I'm not willing that any should perish. And you don't get to choose any. Because the fact is, pedophiles are going to be in heaven if they've repented and been baptized and received the Holy Ghost. Just because that was their lifestyle at one point doesn't mean that God's going to throw them away." See, that's hard for us to understand. But standing on that front pew, I wound up standing here before they introduced me, and the Lord said, "Okay, what are you going to do?" "It's okay, Jesus. I'm going to do what I taught everybody else how to do. Jesus, take your blood, call him by name, go to his Lamb's Book of Life, erase this sin, never judge him for what he did to me. I loose him here, so loose him there." He died 3 weeks later. Forgiveness, folks, it's not an option. It's not a multiple choice. You've never truly forgiven anyone till you pray Jesus' prayer. "Father, lay not this sin their charge, for they know not what they do. Father, lay not this sin to their charge." Forgiveness only happens when you say, "Jesus, call their name, take your blood, go to their Lamb's Book of Life, erase the sin they committed, set them free." Then you've acted like Jesus. I asked Jesus why that was so important to him, and you know what his response was? "How many times have you offended me?"